This November will be 6 years at Sandston Presbyterian Church, which partly means when you get to days like Pentecost, you get to the like, oh, I'm not going to preach that same scripture again for the fifth or sixth time. So I chose a different one this morning. It's still in the lectionary. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3b through 13. Listen now for the word of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit's the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of powerful deeds, to another, prophecy, to another, the discernment of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me again silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. For a short time, well, I guess it was maybe it was a little longer than a short time, relatively short time, my parents moved out to Nebraska. My dad got a promotion, and he was a financial planner and was running an office out in Omaha, Nebraska, which was a little bit of a homecoming for him. It was about 40 minutes or so from where the farm that he grew up on. And so went out to visit a few times, and one of the things I was struck with in Nebraska, when I went out on the highway, was it was flat as far as the eye could see. I mean, it just, you know, just flat. And driving on the highway was an interesting and kind of a different experience. And so we know that, and I know a little bit from Dad growing up there and visiting there and in Iowa, that wind is a thing in Nebraska out in that area, partly because it's so flat and open. And they've harvested that power to some extent with windmills and energy things. And then also, and I know this from visiting my grandparents' farm, wind can have destructive powers. There are storms out in the Midwest that I think are a little unique, unfortunately, and cause all kinds of destruction and damage. But if you were in Nebraska and you went west along Interstate 80, there is a large yellow sign just east of mile marker 291. And so a couple of hundred yards before there's a rise in the pavement, you get to an overpass. The sign says, "Watch out for wind on the overpass." Those who drive that stretch of I-80 enough can attest to the fact that there is wind so powerful that even semi-trucks have been blown over going over the pass. And that's why the sign is there. But if I said to you, watch for wind, how exactly would you do that, right? Because you can't see wind, or can you? How would you watch for wind? If I said to you, when you're walking around camp today, watch for wind, how would you do that?
Look at the leaves.
Look at the leaves, okay. That's a great one, yeah. In this case, the person, you know, kind of writing this mentioned that because there aren't necessarily a lot of trees, you might look for swirls of dust along the side of the road, right? Mm-hmm. People have kind of learned to look for wind even though you can't necessarily see it. That is part of what we are celebrating on Pentecost Sunday, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's start by talking about the church at Corinth because we're in Corinthians today. By all accounts, the Corinthians had a full measure of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, knowledge, all of those I read this morning in the scripture. But because the church was made up of people, and this is true of every church everywhere, of every denomination that is made up of people, there were conflicts. There were conflicts. There was maybe some misbehavior. There was not regarding your neighbor the way that you should. And so part of what Paul is talking about in this chapter is how to know something is a gift of the Spirit and not just, here's what I think. Throughout this chapter and the next, Paul teaches on how to figure out what is God's work in our lives, or in their lives, in our lives, and in the world. And just as importantly, how to value your fellow members in the body of Christ. This chapter, chapter 12, starts with the following line, now concerning, which means that Paul is actually specifically answering a question, right? These people had written to Paul and said, hey, we have a question about whatever. And he's saying, now concerning the question that you asked. And part of what's going on here is it seems that some of the people in this community were considering that some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit were better than others. And they were making judgments among themselves based on the values that they assigned to particular spiritual gifts. This one's better than that one. This one's more important than that one. Again, everything old is new again. And so two things as commentators will tell you are possible with this. Some Corinthians said that specific gifts were evidence of greater spiritual maturity. If you had this gift, you were better than others because you were more advanced. Or the other part of that were perhaps rivalries had formed around those who possessed different gifts and the different ministries or worship practices that those gifts supported. Again, if you've been in the church long enough, I know you cannot resonate or understand that at all because we don't do that now. The problem of the Corinthian community, among others, seemed to have been that there were too many people claiming the special value of their own particular gifts and saying that they were better than others. Too many people wanting to be involved and participate in the life of the community, thinking that their involvement was better than their neighbor's involvement. And there's kind of a unique, and I mentioned it too, and one of the other things to understand about this community and this, you know, they're meeting in house churches. And even though Paul is authoritative, there is a real back and forth going on, and it's kind of a neat thing. He's saying things, and they're questioning it, and that's like I meant in the letter. They're saying, well, wait, you said this, but what about this? And so there's a sense of these letters going back and forth. We miss that context, right, because this is Holy Scripture, and we forget there's a real people dynamic going on in Corinthians and in other places that's kind of cool in that way. And commentators say that actually it could kind of be a healthy model. Certainly in the Presbyterian church, we pastors are not supposed to, or the session, or the elders or deacons are not supposed to claim all wisdom and knowledge, right? God alone is Lord of the conscience. And so there is supposed to be a give and a take. We're all in this together, ideally. They are supposed to be dependent upon the Spirit in their ability to confess Jesus as Lord, as well as the variety of gifts that are involved in the community. The Spirit is supposed to function as a stabilizing and enabling force, but the Spirit is also supposed to level the playing field. No one is supposed to be able to say they did not need the Spirit to recognize the Lordship of Jesus or to develop their own particular gifts. You've heard me mention, and I'll mention again, this, I think in particular, is one that we fight against in our American society because I did it myself. The Spirit tells us we do not do things by ourselves. I want to mention this body metaphor. We have heard it so many times, this and in the following chapter, the eye can't say to the foot, you know, that kind of thing, that I think we actually have lost that in that time, the body metaphor was used by people in a different way. They would actually use it to strengthen hierarchy instead of equality. And so philosophers and politicians would actually say that human society was like a body, and the head actually was the part with the brain that should tell everybody else what to do. So it was almost more like a vertical thing, right? The elite rich people naturally were the head who got to tell everybody else what to do. And the poor people who were at the feet, well, they just were supposed to do what they were told to benefit those rich people. So Paul, in offering this metaphor, is actually offering something different and contrary to what is going on in society. Now, I want to spend a few minutes, partly what I think this passage is telling us that I think is important. And I think it's particularly important. You have heard me preach before, and I'll mention again on what I consider a rather the horrific sin in our country right now of Christian nationalism, and this idea of somehow that America is blessed and beyond. I don't think that's a scriptural thing. And I thought about this particular section because, you know, recently we had this America 250 thing in D.C., where everybody got together and their words were, we're going to rededicate this country to Jesus. I would never speak for anybody's particular heart. I do know pictures that I saw from that day. I know how people were dressed. I know kind of what they were wearing, and in particular what a lot of them seemed to be glorifying. And what I want to say is I want to contrast that with what I'm getting ready to say that Paul says, the Spirit says, and how, and then you all can, I hope, make your own judgments about the validity of some of what was going on that day, because I thought of it immediately. So first of all, what Paul says is, the Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ as Lord. Nobody else. It is Jesus is Lord, and that's it. No one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. That's the first part of the verse that I read. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus then becomes the measure by which genuine activity of the Spirit can be identified. And all who confess this faith are under the power of the Spirit. So, first of all, according to Paul, one way to know whether a movement is led by the Spirit of God is to listen for its claims about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ being proclaimed as Lord above all, period, end of story? The Spirit makes Jesus known to us in the cross, also in Corinthians, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and of course in resurrection. All of those are ways that the Spirit makes Jesus known to us. And then you kind of look at other ways and go, is Jesus being made known to us in that way as compared to these ways that we see in Scripture? Secondly, just as the Spirit is talking about Jesus as Lord, the Spirit is all about building up a group rather than enriching individuals. There is all throughout Corinthians and in other places, it's about all of us. It's not about me, it's about all of us together. And it's about lifting others up, not saying I'm better than somebody else. Individuals receive gifts from the Spirit, but each gift is for the body as a whole. We're not supposed to be given gifts so that we hoard them and use them just for our own benefit, right? All throughout Scripture, we are to use them for the benefit of others, for our neighbor, for our community. It implies that if a gift cannot be shared or is not shared and isn't shared for the good of others, then maybe it is not from the Spirit. It also implies that any attempt to rank individuals according to their possession of better gifts than others would probably be at odds with the gift's common purpose for the good of all. So again, if we're holding somebody up and saying that gift is better, or I'm holding my gift up and saying it's better than yours and so you have to listen to me, probably not from the Spirit. It is somewhat of a radically inclusive claim, and that's okay. That's part of who Jesus was a radically inclusive individual. As far as the Spirit is concerned, there will be no room for categories that culture might use to divide the haves from the have-nots. And this is in one of the latter verses. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, those labels are thrown out the window. By the very nature of faith as a divine gift, the Spirit has been and continues to be active in all who confess Jesus as Lord. So we have Jesus as Lord, and the Spirit builds up the body. Last but not least, I would remind us all that the Spirit kind of blows where it wants and does what it wants. So, one commentator pointed out that whatever God's Spirit is doing, it will probably not be characterized by neatness and tidiness. The Spirit makes a mess. It makes a mess in our lives, certainly. I think if you talk to, as an example, you know, we believe as pastors that we are led by the Spirit to do this work, but if you talk to any pastor and at some point they in their life or their ministry, they didn't think, I have made a very poor decision. What in the world am I doing here? Then they're probably lying to you. I'm just going to be honest. That is true of all of us. Anybody who has attended church for long enough or volunteered for something or had a moment of frustration certainly has had the thought of, why did I say yes to this? Why am I doing this? What is the point of all of this? The Spirit can make a mess. And when you're looking for the Spirit's gifts, perhaps you should look for a bit of messiness. But here's what this also means, and this kind of runs contrary to what's going on in our world at times, and it certainly is contrary to what happens in church, and I say church like universal church, right? As somebody pointed out, it also means that the fact that you, collective you, didn't think of something, whether you are a longtime member, or a pastor, or a church council, or the Apostle Paul, is probably not enough to say that it's a bad idea. We don't claim control of the Spirit, which means we don't claim control over every good idea that's happened ever. And so that is, again, sometimes runs contrary to our humanness. How do we know the work of the Holy Spirit is among us? Again, to sum it up, the Spirit proclaims Jesus as Lord, it offers its gifts to the church for the common good, and it activates love for our neighbor. So what does this mean for us? Well, it partly means that Paul was reminding the Corinthians that unity springs from their common theological identity as people who follow him. Being united in Christ, Christians are united to one another, which means that distinctions among people have no place in qualitative distinctions among people have no place in Christian community. The idea that somebody is better than somebody else. People have different gifts, and they bring those into the church, and that is okay. But it doesn't mean anybody's better or worse. It means for us that no single person, pastor very much included, can claim exclusive insight in what the Spirit is doing. We can offer opinions. We can certainly say, hey, I felt the Spirit, or I think I see the Spirit, but that doesn't mean it's authoritative. The Spirit goes where it wants, and by the way, it is God, not us. And it also means we can't have exclusive insight into the nature of the Spirit's activity. I should never, as a pastor, stand up in the pulpit and definitively say yes or no. If you say, I felt the Spirit here, it's not for me to go, no, you're wrong. Nor should we be doing that to one another. Now, we are in community because, you know, that helps us discern the Spirit, but the authoritativeness is not mine to claim. God's Spirit is not bound to our own strategies, our own systems, our own expectations. The Spirit, by the way, freely chooses to be present among us. It's not a guarantee. It chooses to be among us in worship and in witness and in all of that. So sometimes, try as we might, we can get it wrong and the Spirit's going to show up anyway, and that's great. But it also means sometimes, maybe, we have to admit that maybe we're trying in the wrong direction. And we need to switch direction because we are not always in control. Boy, is that hard for us human beings to admit that we're not in control, for sure. Also, what this means is that we as a Christian community might answer the question, where is the Holy Spirit present in our life together, by focusing on these two questions. How is Jesus magnified as Lord among us? And what builds unity and corporate well-being among us? How is Jesus magnified as Lord among us as a community? And you could individualize that and say in your life. And what builds unity and corporate well-being among us or in your life and in your relationships? Christian community, Christian worship, Christian ministry, if they are supposed to reflect the fullness of God's Spirit, then they're supposed to manifest unified diversity. Diverse gifts and insights that proclaim Jesus and sustain his body should be valued. We can disagree, we should disagree, we will disagree, But do we respect one another in those disagreements? Are we willing to listen to one another? Are we willing to admit that maybe we are not right? Maybe our point of view can be enhanced by somebody else's? All of questions that are worth asking as we look at Pentecost. I saw something online this week. Christmas was God with us. Easter was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. One commentator said, in Pentecost, we are supposed to accept our maturity in faith. Where once we were initiated by baptism in water, we now acknowledge our baptism by fire. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we enter into the universal mission to go out to all nations, witnessing and preaching the good news. No longer enslaved by sin and death, the disciple is equipped to challenge evil, sin, and death through this invitation into death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are sent on the road with a love stronger than death. We don't acquire the Holy Spirit to keep it to ourselves. We are supposed to go out into the world, joining where the Spirit is already blowing and trying to discern that and help. John 3:8, the wind blows where it will and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'll close by sharing. There's a book called The Wisdom of Crowds by James Surowiecki, and I might have mispronounced his last name, and I apologize to James if I did. And part of what he talks about in this book is that people don't necessarily trust crowds at first, because what we do is we project ourselves. We go, well, you know, I'm not sure I know what's going on, so how can other people know what's going on? Like, those people probably don't know either. And so there can be a natural distrust of crowds. And famous ethicists and theologians have made the case that individuals might be moral, but collective society is immoral. You could certainly make some arguments in that direction. Henry David Thoreau believed that groups, unfortunately, don't rise to the level of the best member, but rather they sink to the level of the lowest. We could have debates all day about humanity and where the truth is in that, but the good news is that he argues in his book that large groups can often be remarkably intelligent and wise, even smarter than the smartest people in them. But a necessary condition is that the group include diverse perspectives. Its members cannot be smart in the same way. If they are, the group will learn less, will gain less new information, and will be less likely to explore alternatives. Are we willing to understand that we know what we know and that we do not know what we do not know, and listen to others' perspective in order to collectively be wiser? It's part of the question that Pentecost presents to us. Ultimately, diversity contributes, the book says, not just by adding different perspectives to the group, but also by making it easier for individuals to say what they really think. Unfortunately, in the church, we often create an environment where people are not comfortable saying what they really think. So the question, I think, among others that Pentecost presents to us is, how do we create in our lives, in our community, in our church, an atmosphere that allows people to say what they really think and adds different perspectives to our group? That is obviously not something we can solve as we sit here and something we should ponder as we leave. I'll leave you with this quote, which I think is an apt way to kind of sum up where we are in Pentecost. Altogether, we don't have to be extraordinary. We don't even always have to like one another. But we do have to live together. We do have to listen to one another. And certainly, last and most importantly, we do indeed have to try and love each other. May it be so. Amen.